Psalm 116. I told you this morning that this evening would be kind of like a sandwich, all right? And that it would be a very simple spiritual meal. I mentioned when I was a teenager, I went in the 8th, 9th, and 10th grade to a boarding school. And on Sundays, they would have the big meal of the week. You always got fried chicken Sunday for lunch. And boy, that was an exciting time. And then for Sunday night, you'd go back in and you'd have sandwiches, usually something like just bologna or something like that. But so that's kind of how it is today. This morning you got the fried chicken, and tonight you're going to get the bologna sandwich. But you know something? You need the bologna sandwiches as much as you need the fried chicken, don't you? You need them. You need it all. And this is kind of a meditation, more than a sermon tonight, but I trust it will be a blessing to you. Psalm 116, I want you to just notice the first four words of the psalm. The psalmist says what? I love the Lord. Let's read that together. I love the Lord. Father, bless this message, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The little four-word phrase that I've taken as my primary text this evening is the only place in all the Bible that it is found. I love the Lord. Undoubtedly, the meaning of the phrase is worded in other ways in the Bible, but this is the only place in the entire Bible that that exact phrase is used. I love the Lord. Now, when I first discovered this, I found it most interesting in light of Christ's response to the Pharisee's question over in Matthew 22. In verse 36, the Pharisee came to the Lord and he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the Lord, or in the law? And the Lord replied in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 8, he said this, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now that being the first and the great commandment, the most important of all the commandments, you would think that throughout the Bible that you would have people saying, I love the Lord, wouldn't you? I love the Lord. And I found it really very interesting that that's the only place I could find in the Bible. Today with computers and Bible programs, you know, you can do searches easily. And I thought, well, something must be wrong with this program. And I did it two or three times, searching that phrase, and I only found it in this one place in all of the Bible. And so I thought, well, this is odd. But then after thinking on it further, I realized that perhaps we are way too flippant in declaring our love for the Lord. Everywhere we go today, people talk about, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Are you saved? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I know I'm living like the devil. But I love the Lord. They don't come out and say I'm living like the devil, but they basically, you know, they'll say, I know I drink, I know I smoke, I know I cuss a little bit, and you know, I know I'm shacking up, I know I'm doing this, I'm doing the other, but I want you to know something. I love the Lord, and so perhaps we're just a little bit too flippant about declaring our love for the Lord. Perhaps our declarations of love for the Lord are so contradicted by our actions that our declarations testify of hypocrisy instead of sincerity. And I believe they do, probably more often than not. May I say to you, if there's evidence in your life that contradicts your profession of love for the Lord, I think you'd be better off just not telling anybody you love the Lord, because you're bringing a disgrace upon His name. If you're out there just living in known sin, and you're talking about how much you love the Lord, you're doing more harm to the cause of Christ than you are good. Now, as I thought about this phrase, I love the Lord, and then I began reading through the psalm and meditating on the psalm, and there's just a couple of things that I want to point out to you tonight. First of all, I want you to note the word that immediately follows the four-word text. The four-word text is what? I love the Lord. What's the next word?
Because.
Because. Let me ask you. If I asked you if you love the Lord and you would affirm that you did, and I'd ask you then, why is it that you love the Lord, and you would start out because, what would you say? What would you say? All right, you say, because He first loved me. Somebody else. What would you say? Because He died for me. All right, what else? Someone else. I already saved my soul. Okay? Anyone else? I love the Lord because. I love the Lord because. There ought to be it. He takes care of me, yes. There's plenty of reasons to say that I love the Lord. Amen? Plenty of reasons. It could be, that little phrase could be finished in numerous ways. I love the Lord because. It could be finished in hundreds, thousands of ways. I think Brother Morgan mentioned, quoted 1 John 4:19. The Bible says there, we love Him, that is the Lord. Why? Because He first loved us. And that's true. He loved us long before we loved Him. And that's why we love Him. But because He loves us, He does a whole lot more for us. And the psalmist gets more specific. The psalmist could have simply said, I love the Lord because He first loved me. But he wants to get more specific. And so the psalmist begins this way. He says, I love the Lord because He what? He hath heard my voice and my supplication. And then look at this, and actually supplications plural. And then the second verse he says, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. So he says, here's one of the reasons I love the Lord. He says, because the Lord hears my prayers and answers my prayers. Now, if the Lord didn't love us, He wouldn't hear and answer our prayers, would He? So, but He's getting more specific than say, I love the Lord because He first loved me. I love the Lord because He first loved me. And one of the reasons I know the Lord loves me is this. He hears my prayers. He hears my supplications. He inclines His ears towards me. And so He got very specific. Now, I want you to look on down at verses 3 through 8. And here He's talking about how, or a specific instance, maybe more than one, but He talks about why or how He knows the Lord answered His prayer. He says, beginning in verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. You see that? O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now, here he's talking about a mess. We don't know exactly what it was, what the occasion was, but obviously the psalmist, whoever he was, we're not even sure who this psalmist was. We assume it was David, but it does not have a title identifying David as such. But he gets very specific. He says, I got myself in a mess, and I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered my prayer. And as I look at this psalm, I want you to see something else here. As I evaluate or just kind of think about and study, meditate on what he says, you know, about what he was in whenever the Lord called upon him, it appears to me that the psalmist had done something very foolish. For he says in that sixth verse, in the middle of talking about how that the Lord had listened to him and delivered him, he says, the Lord preserveth the what? The simple. And you know what that word simple means? It means those that do things that are foolish. Those that do things that are silly. And so I cannot help but believe that the psalmist is looking back in his life and he's looking at a time whenever he did something absolutely stupid, okay? Something silly, something foolish. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. Now, perhaps if the psalmist was giving testimony here in this service this morning, or this afternoon, perhaps he would say something like this. Just imagine him testifying something like this. You know, the preacher gets up and said, folks, I want you to give a word of testimony. I want you to tell me, just give a word of testimony for the glory of the Lord. And I can imagine the psalmist would get up and say, folks, let me tell you about something I did that was really stupid. Let me tell you about something I did that was really stupid and the mess I got myself in and how the Lord got me out of it. Now, I think all of us could testify like that from time to time, don't you? Yeah, sometimes we come and say, let me tell you, you know, what the devil did to me, or, you know, what somebody did to me, and I prayed and asked the Lord to help me. But I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times we just have to get up and say, we're going to give testimony. Lord, folks, let me tell you about something I did that was really dumb, really stupid, really foolish. I can't believe I did something so dumb. And I got myself in a mess. And I didn't see any way out. And everybody else is looking at me and say, you're getting what you deserve. You ought to have known better than that. But I went to the Lord, and the Lord listened to me, and the Lord got me out of that. That's a good testimony, amen? I should say a common testimony. It's a good testimony, the Lord got us out. But it's more common than we want. I got to thinking about that. How many times have I said that was stupid to myself, something I did? How many times have I had people talk to me and say, Pastor, I really did something dumb? But you know something? The Lord sees us through those things, doesn't He? And that's apparently what's happened here with the psalmist. He's done something simple. And he says, you know something? The Lord still helped me. Now, I want you to notice what this does. The fact that whenever he did something that was apparently very foolish, and he got himself in a mess, and it looked like there was no way out, and everybody's probably looking at him and saying he deserves it, he should have known better. And yet, he says, I'm going to go to the Lord with this thing. And he cries out to the Lord, and lo and behold, the Lord hears him. And now he's testifying, the Lord heard me. But I want you to notice what this did. It encouraged him to continue praying. But look at the end of verse 2. He says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, that's something he's done in the past, therefore will I call upon him, how long? As long as I live. I tell you, if God got me out of that mess that I deserve to be in, if God did that, I can't help but love him. And I tell you, I've got confidence in him. I'm going to pray to him, not just for the next time I get in trouble, but I'm going to call upon the Lord just as long as I live. And that's one of the wonderful things about answered prayers, is answered prayers encourage more praying, does it not? Answered prayers encourage more praying. They're a great testimony, but they encourage us to pray more. Now, though he had apparently done something silly, his prayers would not have been answered if his testimony had been hypocritical. Otherwise, if he had had sin in his life. And the Bible makes that very clear. For instance, back in Psalm 66 and verse 18, the Bible says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So this man's done something silly, got himself in a mess, but he's not somebody that's clinging to some sin out there. He realized I made a mess, and he's not saying, Lord, I want you to bless me and leave me in my sin or whatever. But he's obviously doing his best to live for the Lord. And so he says, the Lord heard me when I prayed, because he knows this, that if he regards iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not hear him. And then we can look over at Proverbs. Saw the Proverbs in chapter 28. And we look here at verse 19. The Bible says, verse 19. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Otherwise, a man comes, and you want to tell him, this is what the Word of God says. And he says, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't want to hear what the Word of God says. The Bible says that man's prayer is an abomination. That's a strong word, is it not? It is an abomination. And then we can look over to Isaiah and look at chapter 59. And in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. People say, why isn't God moving on our behalf? Is his hand shortened? Has he gone deaf? And the prophet says, no, the problem is not that his hand has been weakened or shortened. The problem is not that he has gone deaf. That's not it. The problem is your sins. And they're keeping God from responding to you. You see, this psalmist, in order for God to answer him, even when he did something simple, it meant that he had confessed his sin, that he was walking right with God. He had done something silly. It may have been something. It may have been something sinful, but more than likely it was not. It was just something silly, a silly decision that got him in a mess. And so now he's having to cry out to the Lord. And the fact that the Lord heard him and answered him indicates that this man is walking close to God. I was listening this afternoon. We went out to get a bite to eat. Susan rode with my wife and I. And we normally take my wife's car. And my wife said, "I'm just about out of gas." I said, "Well, we better drive my truck, but make sure you clean your feet off before you get in it." Amen. I said that as a joke to them, and Butch caught on to it for sure, but I said, "Make sure you clean your feet off before you get in my truck." And so anyway, we got in the truck, and last night I drove over to Eatonton to the funeral home to visit there with the Harper family. And I had some cassette tapes in my console, and I took those cassette tapes out and I listened to preaching back and forth. And Susan said, "Cassette tapes? My goodness, you know, you don't see those anymore." And I explained to her, I said, "When I bought this truck, even though it's a 2004, I believe it is, I had them put a cassette player in it. It had one of these stackable CD players. And I told the guy, I said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you take that out and put me a cassette player in there?" And he said, "I'll swap you even. I can put you one with a single CD player and a cassette player in it. And I'll swap you even." And so I did that. And I said, "I like those old cassettes because I listened to preaching tapes. And that's back when they had good preaching." Amen? Yeah. And so I popped one of those cassettes in. And it happened to be by Brother Roloff. And he was preaching. And I don't know whether they were listening to it or not, but I always, if I hear Roloff's voice, I'm going to listen. Amen? And anyway, old Brother Roloff was preaching, and he's talking about, he said he was out in Texas. He said in World War II, during World War II, he said, I went to this woman's house and said she was sitting there, had a beer can in one hand, a cigarette in the other. And said she told me, she said, "My son's off in the war, and I pray for him every day." And Roloff said, I told her, "Well, you're wasting your breath." She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And he says, "Here you are, you're smoking and you're drinking. Obviously, you're living in sin. You're wasting your breath to pray for your son." He said, "If your son comes back safe, it will be in spite of his ungodly mama, not because of her prayers." And he felt like she got a little upset with him about that. I got a feeling a lot of people got upset with Brother Roloff during his lifetime, aren't you? But he was right. He was right. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. This man, he had done something silly, but it was not something sinful himself. And God's hurt him. He said, "I messed up. I made a careless decision. I got myself in a mess, and the Lord heard me." Now, along those lines of praying and God hearing us, I'm just going to get off on a little rabbit trail this morning. And or this afternoon, and I want you to understand something about praying. People's responses to your public hints for help is not an answer to prayer. Let me say that again. People's responses to your public hints for help are not answers to prayer. And I see that. I see that. I've seen it many times over the years. I've seen people get up, get around their Christian friends, and they drop hints, you know. And a lot of times it goes like this: "I want you to pray for me. I need this, that, and the other." I've known preachers and preachers' wives that were notorious for that. They'd get up before the church and they wouldn't ask them for anything, but they'd drop hints, you know, about things that they wanted, things there, and kind of put the pressure indirectly on the church. And I see that a lot on social media pages, you know. People get out there and, we have this need. I want you to pray for me. And, then, a day or so later, they'll get up and they'll praise God how the Lord touched somebody's heart to help them. I don't really consider that so much an answer to prayer. In fact, one of the things I've observed is this. A lot of times, somebody will drop a hint about something they want, and somebody will respond to that, assuming it's God's will, instead of seeking to determine if it's God's will, and they'll actually hinder God from dealing with that person. They'll do it. So you ought to be very careful before you just jump out there because somebody says they've got a need and meet the need. You ought to pray about that And you ought to investigate the circumstances before you do. But as I thought about that, I thought about over Matthew chapter 6, and here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6. And I told you, this is more like a meditation. This isn't like if I'm having my devotions, I get to thinking about something, okay? In Matthew chapter 6, here's what the Lord said concerning prayer. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, normally when I read that, I read it thinking that they're standing out there praying for show. These are religious leaders. They're out there, you know, they've got their religious garb on. And they're praying on the street corners. And the Bible says they're doing it, why? To be seen of men. They want people to listen to them and hear what they got to say. And that's true. A lot of times they're doing that for show. But the thought occurred to me, maybe they're doing it to kind of put pressure on people to do something for me. And I find it interesting that the Lord says in the next verse, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You see, you don't have to get up there and put on a show, and you don't have to inform other people of the need, hoping that they'll meet the need. It says you just get in the closet, and you talk to me about it, and let me handle meeting it. Now, whenever that you do that, and God meets the need, or puts the needle, puts on somebody's heart to help you out with it, you know God did it then, amen? And you know old George Mueller, he fed hundreds, probably thousands of little boys and girls, clothed them, fed them, housed them, and that was his policy. He said, "I'll never tell anybody a need, never will. I'm just going to go before God, and I'll lay my needs out before God, and the Lord will have to touch people's hearts to meet these needs." And on some occasions, people would ask him, they'd say, "Mr. Mueller, is there a specific need that you've got?" And he'd say, I tell all my needs to God. Realizing this, that if he told them the need, they liable to meet it. But he said, "I just tell my needs to God. If God lays on your heart, somebody else's heart, to give something, do it. But I let God determine how the needs are met." It's an amazing thing what God did with George Mueller. Amen? I mean, it's an amazing thing of prayer life. And so, this matter of just praying. This man gets along with God. He prays. He's done something foolish, got himself in a mess, and the Lord hears him and the Lord answers him because he's living for the Lord. He's doing his best to live for the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something here about this. This psalmist, whoever he is, once the Lord answered his prayer, and he's declaring, "I love the Lord because he's heard my prayer. He's heard my voice," he says. Once he does that, because he's really sincere about loving the Lord, he has got to show that love. Love cannot stay hidden. Love has to do something. In some way or another, it's got to do something. And so, he begins talking about, here's what I'm going to do because I love the Lord for what He's done for me. And I want you to just notice some of these things. Look at verse 2. He says this, "Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore," what? "Will I call upon Him as long as I live." And we look over at verse 13, and he says this, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." You get that? I will. I'll pray. Otherwise, what he's saying is this, "I love the Lord, and because of that, I'm going to keep talking to the Lord as long as I live. I'm going to keep doing it. And God's going to keep answering my prayers." But he's not just going to talk to him when he needs something. Prayer is conversing with God. So he says, "Because I love the Lord, I'm going to keep on praying. If I didn't love the Lord, I might say thank you for what you've done for me and forget about Him until I have another need. But now," he says, "I'm going to keep on praying." Now, look down at verse 9. He says this, "I will" what? "Walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Otherwise, I'm going to live for the Lord before my fellow man." Right here, I'm going to live before the Lord. There's people all around us living in sin. And he says, they need somebody, a testimony for the Lord. And I love my Lord, and because I love Him, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to live for Him before my fellow man. They're going to see that I'm different. They're going to see what the Lord's done for me. And then we look down at verse 14, and he says this, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. And then you look over at verse 18, and he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Now what he's saying is this, I'm going to keep the vows that I made to the Lord. It may very well have been that whenever that he was in that mess, whatever it was, the foolish thing that he had done, it may very well have been he came to the Lord and said, Lord, you know, I've done something really foolish. I've done something really foolish. But Lord, if you will just get me out of this mess, I promise you this, I vow to you, I'll never do that again. Never. Or it may have been some other vow. Lord, if you get me out of this mess, maybe I'll be more faithful to church. I'll use my spiritual gifts for your glory. Whatever it was, whatever those vows were, he says this, I love the Lord and I am going to keep my vows. Isn't it sad that so many times people get in a mess and they'll come and they'll tell the Lord, here's what I'll do if you'll just get me out of this mess. And the Lord gets them out of the mess and lo and behold, they forget all about their vows. I believe in making vows, but they ought to be made very seriously, very solemnly, and they certainly ought to be kept. And then, look at verse 17. He says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And so here he says, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. And the sacrifice that he mentions specifically is this, is I'm going to thank the Lord for what he's done. Everywhere I go, I'm going to be telling people what the Lord's done for me. But he calls it a sacrifice. And certainly if we love the Lord, we're going to be wanting to sacrifice something for him. Amen? Huh? It may be monetary. It may be time-wise. But he says, I'm going to give something to the Lord everywhere I go. I'm going to be telling people about what the Lord's done for me. Why? Because I love him. Love cannot just sit back and be silent and do nothing. It cannot do it. It cannot do it. Anybody talks about how much they love the Lord and they don't ever do anything for the Lord? They don't love Him. They're all talk. They're no walk. And so he says, here's the evidence. I'm going to do something for the Lord. Now, I said this is going to be a very simple message this afternoon. It is. I'm going to close here in just a moment. Could I get an amen? No amens there? All right. But let me ask you, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask you first of all, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? All right, I love the Lord. I mean, don't say it if you're not serious about it. But do you love the Lord? Okay, you say I love the Lord. Then do something this week to show it. Amen. Do something this week to show it, to show that you really do love the Lord. If we love Him, we got to do something, don't we? If we love Him, we got to do something. My wife said to me the other day. I said I've got to do something, and it had to do with doing something for somebody. And I said. I should not have said that. She said, what are you talking about? I said, I want to do this. I want to do it. When I said, I've got to do it, it indicates that I don't love them. I said, but I want to do it. It's not that I've got to. There's a big difference, isn't there? There's a big difference. You want to do something if you love the Lord. Let's stand, please.